Ladies and gentlemen, we've come together once again to praise our God. Appreciate Brother Edwin leading us in song tonight. Edwin is still one of my favorite people on the planet. He and I began to work together more than 20 years ago, or about 20 years ago, at the Dowland Road Church. He was only 22 years old when we brought him in, and some people thought he was coming for a training program. But no, he came to work as a full-time evangelist and worked with us for 7.5 years. And Edwin is still one of my dearest friends on this earth. I love his family, his lovely wife, and his 4 children. The 3 of those children who were born while he was working in Beaumont. And we miss him very much. He has done so many wonderful things in the kingdom and is such a blessing to so many people. And I just want to say something that I know you already appreciate, but you are blessed to have him with you. He is a man who is dedicated to the Word of God, one of the very best Bible students I've met, I've known anywhere. And I've known a lot of people. I'm now in my 46th year of preaching, which I think is still longer than Edwin has been on the earth. If I figure properly, I think he's 42 or 43 now, 42. And what a great Bible student he is, a man of great character, a man with great knowledge. And I know that you know that you're blessed to have him here. And you're blessed with fine elders in this place. I don't know, you know, some folks, they get around a lot and they see a lot of what happens in other places. And I've been in so many places in the past few years. I'm going to Africa in just a few weeks. I'll spend most of the month of March there doing preacher training and preaching in villages and doing some benevolent work. But I get around to a lot of places. You have some of the finest elders serving this congregation that you will see in any place. May God bless you. May God bless them. May God bless your deacons and all the members of this congregation. I was able to preach just 1 year ago here. I preached only on Sunday evening that time. But I appreciate all that this congregation is and so many wonderful people here and doing so many good works. And I think you've got an even better future than you've had in the past. And I look forward to visiting you again. We come to Florida every January for a week, sometimes for 2 weeks. And I hope we can visit you again next year. And you know, when you get 2 preachers, 2 full-time preachers, like you'll probably have by this time next year, you don't invite the visiting guy to preach anymore. So this might be my last chance to say a word or two to you. I'm so happy that Brother Payne is doing so much better. He has been dear to us. He was born in our community in Beaumont, Texas, 70 years ago, I think it was, about 70 years. And his father was, Harry Payne Sr., was a dear friend of ours. And we stayed in Brother and Sister Payne's home a long, long time ago, 1975, I think it was. And then they stayed in our home later that year, doing a gospel meeting when I was preaching still in Indiana. It is such a blessed thing to make friends of people all over the world and in so many different places, and to know that there's a wonderful brotherhood of believers out there that we can associate with wherever we go. And so it's a delight to be with you tonight. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach. Appreciate so much Garrett reading to us from the psalm tonight, from Psalm 63. Some of the most beautiful words in all the Bible are found in Psalm 63, especially in the opening of that psalm. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Psalm 63. I'm turning to that place in my Bible, and we're going to read it again, though I'm not going to read it in one sitting as Garrett did for us, but I'm going to read it verse by verse as we talk about some of the verses. I want you to know, folks, that this is a psalm about relationship with God. And that's what David had. It is a psalm that begins with these words, O God, you are my God. 6 words, all short words, but this says so much. And may the words of this psalm apply to us, because we ought to say the same thing that David said, O God, you are my God. And what a wonderful thing it is to be able to truly claim God as your God. In the first verse, David speaks of his need for God. He wrote this psalm from the wilderness of Judea. He was being pursued by his enemies, and whether it was being pursued by Saul early in his life or whether it was being pursued by Absalom later in life, David was in desperate need. He was in desperate need for God's help at this time. And God gave him the help that he needed. His need for God was great. But you know, folks, you don't have to be pursued in the wilderness of Judea to need God. We need our God all the time. Our lives hang by a thread on any given day. People die left and right. And we need God all the time. I remember the very first funeral sermon that I preached. I was working in Noblesville, Indiana. And we had had a county fair there. And at the county fair, I did a little booth where I was passing out Bible correspondence courses, getting people to sign up. And this little girl, she's about 13 years old, she signed up for the Bible correspondence course that we were passing out. And it was one of those things, you know, where you give her the first lesson there and give her a return envelope. She sends the lesson back after she reads and looks up the scriptures and gives all the answers. And she finished it among, she was among the very first to finish. And I'm not sure how many we put out. That's been 40 some years ago. But she was among the very first to finish. And so our follow-up was to make a phone call and set up a time after they went back and forth and finished all the lessons. Our follow-up was to set up a time where I would go and visit the family. And I called the phone number. And I don't remember if it was the mom or dad who answered. But I said, your daughter has finished the Bible correspondence course. And I would like to come and just present her with a certificate. And when I got there, her parents were there. An older brother was there. This girl's about 13. And she did well on the course. And I tried to set up a further study, a home study where I could study with all the family. But the dad said, no, I don't want you doing that. We don't believe in this family. We don't believe of cramming religion down our kids' throats. We're going to just let our kids decide on their own. Well, I said, your daughter just finished this correspondence course. I'd really love to study with your kids at least. No, she's taken the correspondence course. That's good enough. And so these folks didn't go to church anywhere. And the little girl would have been happy to have studied further, but no, it didn't work out that way because the dad just would not let me come and do a Bible study in the home. And I will tell you, one of the saddest scenes that I've ever been involved in was about 3 weeks later, I got a phone call from the local funeral home there in Noblesville, Indiana. They said, we've got a young man here who was killed in a motorcycle accident. He was riding his motorcycle out in the country and a preacher ran a stop sign and killed the boy instantly. I said, I don't know who this boy is. Why are you calling me? Because his mom and dad said, you are the only preacher they know. It was the 18-year-old brother of this young girl, killed in a motorcycle accident, died instantly. And what a sad story that was. Sad because I never had the opportunity to study with that boy. I didn't have the opportunity to study with that family. And I say all that to say this, that we all have a need for God. And that's what this psalm is about. It's about needing God. I don't judge that young man. It's not my business to judge anyone. But I will say this, when David wrote this psalm, Psalm 63, he was in desperate need. He was in desperate need for God. And his need was just like ours. We need God. David uses the figure of thirst in the wilderness to describe his great need. David was pursued by his enemies. If you look at the last three verses of the psalm, Psalm 63, It says, those who seek my life to destroy it shall go to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. David had enemies. Whether this was written in the time when he's pursued by Saul, or whether it's written later when Absalom rebelled against him, David needed God. And I want to tell you that David had shortcomings in his life. You already know that if you know much about the life of David. But he was nonetheless a man with a deep and abiding relationship with God. God himself testified of David's devotion. He called him a man after his own heart. That's 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. Everyone needs a relationship with God. That 13-year-old girl that I studied with by correspondence course, that 18-year-old boy who was tragically killed on a motorcycle accident, the mom and dad of those two kids, they had a need for God. They just didn't know it. David, in this psalm, can serve as an example for us. If we want to build and maintain a relationship with God, his actions in this psalm can be a guide for us. His thoughts and motives can be a model for us. What we're going to learn tonight in Psalm 63, we're going to see three critical factors that will draw us close to God. And I hope that's what you want. If you don't realize your need for God, maybe you'll be provoked by something in this lesson that'll cause you to wake up and say, I need God in my life, because you do. Someone says, well, I've got along fine without God up to this point. And maybe you have. But what if you tragically meet your death like this young 18-year-old boy did? But maybe you'll escape all that. And maybe you'll live to be 70, 80, 90, or 100 years. When you die, my friend, you may not think you need God now, but you will need God come the judgment day. And so that's what we want. We want to draw close to our God. And I'm going to begin by talking about praise. As we talk about building a relationship with God from Psalm 63, we talk first about praise. My lips shall praise you. I'm looking at verses 1 through 5. And in one of those verses, David says, my lips shall praise you. That's in verse number 3 when he said, because your loving kindness is better than life. Boy, think about that language in itself. God's loving kindness, his mercy, is better than life itself. Praise. It's an integral part of building a relationship with God. Every thought in these first 4 or 5 verses is about praising God. David recognized the glory of God. He knew about the majesty of God. No one can build a strong relationship with God without recognizing who God is, without recognizing his might, his power, his holiness. Now, the heading in my Bible right above Psalm 63 says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And if this was written in the time when he was pursued by Absalom, when he had to be exiled from Jerusalem and was in the wilderness of Judah, I will tell you that he didn't give up praise because he was no longer in the city of Jerusalem. You know, sometimes people get away from home and they get away from their normal routine and say, well, I'm not in Beaumont any longer. It's where Lee and I live. I'm not in Tampa any longer. And so they don't think so much about God. God is kind of something they do when they're home. And they may read their Bible daily at home, and they may go to every worship service, but get them away from home, and sometimes people get disconnected from God. David is away from home. There's no question about that. He's pursued by an enemy, but he doesn't give up his praise because he's away from home. The wilderness was around him, but the wilderness was not in David's heart. He was in a tough time, and he was in a tough place. And my friends, when you're in a tough place, that's not a time to forget about God. Remember that God is with us wherever we are. God is watching over us. Now, in verse number 1, this is where we get our phrase, O God, you are my God. He says, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Here, David claims God as his own. He says, this is my God. He has no doubts. And I recognize that David was inspired by God, and there were prophets in those days. David himself was a prophet. And I'm going to say that David had maybe more certainty in some ways than we may have in claiming God. But ladies and gentlemen, we have this word. And if we have obeyed this word, we can say just what David said. If we have followed this word, we can say, oh God, you are my God. And so we should not live in doubt. Sometimes I hear people say, well, you know, we can't really know if we're saved or not. We can't know if we're right with God. We'll just have to wait until the judgment day. My friends, there are too many promises in the scripture for that to be that way. We believe God's word, don't we? We believe God's word, and when God says that we are his children, when we've done what he says, then we are his children. Oh God, you are my God. We have a right to be bold, not timid. We have a right to be bold and certain, not doubtful. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, this is the last chapter of 1 John. There are two verses I want you to see. I want you to see verse 13, and I want you to see verse 20. And I want you to listen to what John says here about certainty, how that you can call God your God. John says in 5:13 of 1 John, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. He doesn't say that you may hope, that you might possibly be. He says that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. These were people who were God's people just like you. They had heard the same gospel you have heard. And they had believed the same truth that you have believed. And they had obeyed the same gospel that you have obeyed. And so they could say, oh God, you are my God, just like David could. Look at verse number 20 of that same chapter, 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God has come. John likes to use this phrase, we know, because there are some things that we can just be certain about. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He says we can know him. And we can know that we're in God's Son. We can know the truth, and we are in the truth. And so we have a right to be bold. We can claim God just like David could claim God. And so when we pray, it's not wrong to start our prayers off by saying, oh God, you are my God. We can own God because our God has owned us as his children because we have obeyed his word. He says in this psalm, O God, you're my God, early will I seek you. I like that language, early will I seek you. That implies eagerness. Maybe it means early in the morning when I arise, I will seek you. Maybe it means early in life while I'm still young, I will seek you. Maybe it means early in crisis when my heart is troubled. Sometimes with some folks, what they will do, like one fellow said, listen, things got so bad and so awful for us, we had no choice but to call upon God finally. Finally? What are you waiting for? If you're in trouble, man, you call upon God early. He says, I will seek you. He says in verse 1, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Remember that David was in the wilderness at this time. He was not in Jerusalem. Life was better in Jerusalem. The wilderness was all around him, but it was not in his heart. He said, I thirst. My soul thirsts for you. It wasn't a thirst for water. It was a thirst for the living God. You know, when you're thirsty, I mean thirsty, on the verge of dehydration, there's no forgetting that. You can forget some things. There's no indifference toward thirst. The thirst has to be satisfied. My soul thirsts for you. And what he's saying here is, God, you alone can satisfy me. When you're thirsty for water, you've got to have an intake of liquid. But this isn't about water. This is about God. It must be satisfied. And there's a way. In fact, I think there are two things that help us to develop this thirst and cultivate this thirst properly. First of all, we need to know who God is. The more we read our Bible, the more we know about who God is. God is your Maker. God is your Father in heaven. God sent His Son to be your Savior. You need to know who God is. He's the Creator of all things, all that the Bible says about Him. We need to know that, because the more we know about God, the more the thirst will be increased for God. But it's not just about knowing who God is. It is about knowing our need for Him. We need God. David said, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." But water is not what he needed to satisfy. It was God. He needed God. Folks, I want to tell you that today, you and I live in a dry and thirsty land. America is a dry and thirsty land. There's been a change that we're going through in America. People in America do not express the need for God that they once had. Oh, yes, when you're in crisis, people will cry out, "Oh, God, help me." But beyond that, I don't need God. And fewer people in America believe in God. It's a tragedy. We live in a dry and thirsty land. And I'll tell you two groups that cannot satisfy your thirst. Because God put that thirsting within you. That craving for Him is part of the way that you're put together. And there is no popular entertainer that can satisfy it. Oh, we love to listen to the music of Adele. Or we love to go to the movie and watch the new Star Wars movie. I haven't asked Edwin if he's seen it, or even how many times he's seen it by now. I could tell you stories about Lord of the Rings and how Edwin and I, when he was in Beaumont, how we got a pre-release copy to play at home. Do you remember that night you came over to my house? And we were the only house in the whole city of Beaumont that had a pre-release copy of Lord of the Rings and were able to watch it. But popular entertainment cannot satisfy the longing of your soul. And no matter how many times you go to see the new Star Wars movie, and I think it's great. It's the best thing since the very first one came out so many years ago. Han Solo will not satisfy your soul. Chewbacca doesn't do it for you. Someone says, "Well, I don't care anything about the movies, and especially Star Wars and Lord of the Rings, but I love this political year because I'm just sure that my candidate is going to win this time." I will tell you, my friends, whether it's a Democrat who gets in office or a Republican who gets in office, they will not satisfy the deepest longing of your soul. It is only God. Because this is something God put within you. And only God will satisfy that. Yes, we live in a dry and thirsty land. Popular entertainers, politicians cannot satisfy. Look at verse number 2. In verse number 2, he said, "So I look for you in the sanctuary to see your glory and your power." Now, David at this time is not in Jerusalem, and he can't see the sanctuary, but he remembers the sanctuary, and he remembers the one whose power and glory was manifested there. And it's not merely the place. It's not saying, "Oh, the sanctuary. No, it's the one who dwelt there. God's presence was made known there. In verse number 3, David talks about what he treasures. He says, "Your loving kindness." Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. That's verse 3, and that's why we've entitled this praise. These first 5 verses are all about praising God. Your loving kindness is better than life. Can you think of something that is better than life? David says God's loving kindness, something that he treasured more than life itself. To dwell with God is better than life at its very best. Take the best moment of your life, the most fun you've ever had, the most wonderful experience you've ever had, and it's not better than God's loving kindness. I remember a story about a young man who was getting married, and he had a beautiful bride. They're in the room off to the side, you know, where the bridegroom waits, and the bride is in the back somewhere. And the preacher said something about, you know, son, one day the Lord is going to come back. Now, why he said that, maybe he was going to remind that young man who's getting married, you better treat your wife right, because God will come back and God judges. Just to give you a little aside, that when a woman gets married, I have long been an advocate of putting a sticker on her forehead that says to the groom, handle with care because you will give account to the manufacturer. Treat your wife right, okay? But anyway, this young man, he says, you know, I believe in the second coming. I long for the second coming, but not in the next couple days, because this guy's going on his honeymoon and he anticipates wonderful things ahead. The most wonderful experience that you've ever had in life does not equal God's loving kindness. Remember the text again. It said, verse 3, your loving kindness is better than life. We look at the experiences of life and we think, oh, this is so wonderful. You know, people in other parts of the country say, oh, I got to go to Disney World or Disneyland. I got to go to Universal Studios. Wow, what a great experience that was. I suppose it's a fun experience. I went to Disneyland when I was here last year, and I thought, how boring this is. And it was cold like it's been here the last couple of days. And so it wasn't pleasant at all. There's something that David treasures more than life itself. To dwell with God is better than life at its best. It's better than your best birthday. It's better than your wedding day. It's better than your 50th anniversary. It's better than life when it's easy. And some days, life is easy. Whatever that may be for you, to dwell with God, His loving kindness is better than that. It's better than life in a palace. It's better than life with honor. It is better than life with tons of wealth. You know, on the big lottery deal that hit a couple of weeks ago, week and a half ago, whatever it's been now, the 3 people in America who won more than $500 million apiece. I hope they follow those stories, follow those people for the next 10 years. And you're going to see people typically, see people who are not happy at all. That the lottery has actually ruined their lives instead of making their life better. Oh, they may be able to live in a mansion like that of Bill Gates. But those things don't produce real joy and happiness. David would praise God while he was in a wilderness, when life was not comfortable, when times were not good. David praised God. He spoke of God. He spoke to God. He spoke about God's wisdom. He spoke about God's love and God's grace. My friends, there are some things that only God can satisfy. And that's really what this is about. Even though he's in the wilderness and he's got enemies, David's doing okay. And in verse number 4, he says, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. The lifting up of hands was an expression of dependence upon God. Life in the wilderness was not life at ease. You weren't sliding around in a tub of butter. You know, our lives, for the most part, our lives are pretty easy. Oh, yes, we have to go to work tomorrow and we have to meet responsibilities in life. But in a lot of ways, our life is just like that, sliding around in a tub of butter. We've been so blessed. But here, David's life was dependent upon God, whether or not God would help him. His life was in God's hands because I think he was being chased by his enemies. In verse number 5, David said, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." The words that are used in that second line of verse 5, when he speaks of marrow and fatness, those are both words for fat. The word marrow in Hebrew is just another word for fat. So there's kind of a repetition here. And what David is saying is that my soul is satisfied, not with rich foods, not with steaks and potatoes and hot fresh bread. He's not saying that. He says, my soul is satisfied by what? By God, by his relationship with God. And it's like you fed me with fat and fat. You've given me abundance. And even while he might have been hungry in the wilderness, he said, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And so even in the wilderness, while David might have been hungry for food, David was filled by God and praised him. Like a full cup that's overflowing, what David does in these first 5 verses is he offers praise toward God because God is all to him. And so he begins this psalm in the first 5 verses with praise when he says, my lips shall praise you in verse number 3. Everything in this part is about praise, but there's more to it than that. Still, it's about relationship with God. And my friend, if you've not learned to praise God, then you don't really have a relationship with God. Praise ought to be something that rolls forth from our lips, from our hearts. But the second part is about meditation. He says in verse, and I'm reading verses 6 and 7 together, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Why? Because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. He says, I meditate on you. Now, what I want this text to say is, I meditate on your word. And indeed, that is so. David does meditate on the word of God. I'm looking back at Psalm number 1 and reading the opening verses of that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the word of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. So David does meditate on the word of God. But here in this psalm, he doesn't say, meditate on your word. The focus here is on the God that we see revealed in this word. His thoughts are on the wonders and the blessings of God. The last thoughts of David's day were on God. Notice again what he said in verse 6. I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you in the night watches. And I get the picture here of David waking up in the middle of the night. And what does he think about? He thinks about God. He meditates on God. That's the last thoughts of his day. He gave his mind over to the things of God. And it's easy to understand why he did this. Because whether this is written in the time when he was being pursued by Saul in the wilderness, or whether this is in the time when Absalom has banished him from Jerusalem, David is being pursued by an enemy. And God is his protector. God is his provider. God is his everlasting portion. All that David is and all that he ever hopes to be is tied up in God. And so he says, I meditate on you. Folks, if we hope to have a strong personal relationship with God, we've got to turn our minds to godly things. And that's not always easy because life in America in the 2000s, in 2015, 2016, life in America is fast-paced and it's much easier just to think on earthly things. I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 55, and this passage ought to be burned deeply in our hearts. Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9. We tend to think about this life and this life only, and we've got to discipline ourselves. Here's what he says in Isaiah 55, and we'll start in verse number 6. He said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Our thoughts need to be on God. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for our God will abundantly pardon. For God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We've got to discipline ourselves to think like our God wants us to think. He wants us to think beyond this life. He wants us to think about heaven. Yes, we've got responsibilities that we've got to meet tonight, tomorrow, the next day. We've got bills to pay. We've got to go to school. We've got to go on the job. We've got to do 100 things. But in the midst of all those things, we need to meditate on our God and think about his thoughts. How does God want me to think in the midst of this crisis that I'm facing with my taxes right now? How does God want me to think in the midst of this issue that I've got with my grades at school? How does God want me to think? I need to constantly discipline myself and meditate on my God and how God wants me to respond in those times. Over in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, some of the most powerful language anywhere in the Bible. It says, if you then were raised with Christ, talking about your baptism, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And this verse is an ellipsis. Set your mind primarily on things above, not merely on things on the earth. Eternal things have got to find a place in our thinking. We've got to train our minds. We urge people to read their Bibles every day. You probably have a Bible reading program here. We have a Bible reading program at home. Right now we're reading the Old Testament prophets. But this is not some kind of contest. Reading the Bible isn't a contest where you get a prize, or it's not something where you can boast before God on the judgment day and say, God, I kept up with the Bible reading all year long. Or, God, here are my Bible reading records. See, I did it. You need to read, meditate, and pray. And it will be a blessing to you. And it's a key toward building a relationship with God. We've got to give meditation, time to meditate on the things of God. We train our hearts and then we rejoice. David meditated on God to make his fellowship with God stronger. And make his relationship with God deeper. I wonder if meditation and praise, these things just go together and the one feeds on the other. The more you meditate on God, the more you'll want to praise God when you understand what he is. And the more you praise him, the more thought you will give to him. But then there's a third element on building a relationship with God. It's not just about praise and meditation. It's about obedience. Psalm 63 verse 8, I'm reading here from the New King James Bible. It says, my soul follows close behind you, and your right hand upholds me. Now, different words are used in different translations. You've got in the American Standard Version, it says, my soul followeth hard after thee. The Revised Standard Version, my soul clings to thee. The New American Standard, though, says, my soul clings to you. And I chose to use the New American Standard. I don't know how to cling to God if I don't do his will, if I do not walk in his ways. David followed after God as a child follows after his father. You ever see a little child that's clingy to his parent? And sometimes we say, you know, a little child shouldn't hold on to daddy's leg. You know, you sometimes see that. But sometimes that's a good thing for a child. Child recognizing that his parent is his protector and is a source of so many good things to him. There's a sense in which we ought to be clingy to God. My soul clings to you, and I don't know how to do that if I'm not walking in obedience to God. As dear children, be imitators of God, says Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, said Jesus. And listen, this is not cold, hard, reluctant obedience. Sometimes that may be present in our lives. But what David is talking about here is about clinging to God as our only hope. We are Christians. Our relationship with God is not like our relationships with men. Our current president and other presidents before him were good at issuing executive orders. And when executive orders come down from the White House, we have to obey those executive orders. Someone says, I don't like some of those. You may not, but you're under obligation to obey. And that might be cold, hard obedience. We abide by the laws of Congress. We submit to the local ordinances, the local government. But I would ask you, do you have a close and intimate relationship with the mayor of Tampa? Unless you're one of his children or his spouse or parents, probably not. Do you have a close and intimate relationship with the governor of the state of Florida? Probably not. And you probably don't have a close and intimate relationship with the president of the United States. But we obey those laws. We obey those various agencies. But we don't have a close and intimate relationship. This relationship is close. This is intimate. My soul clings to you. We are Christians. We have dedicated ourselves to following Jesus Christ. We have made a commitment to following the Lord, a commitment to ourselves and to our God to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. That's really what we are about more than anything. We want to be like Him, therefore we obey Him. We obey, we follow, we cling. And obedience isn't always easy. Satan would like to turn us from the paths of God to walk in the ways of destruction. And Satan will use all manner of temptation. Whatever will get to you, Satan will use that temptation to draw you away from God. And so what we must do is steel our minds. By steel, I mean to make firm, to make hard, like steel. S-T-E-E-L. We must make firm our minds, and we must make firm our feet to walk in God's ways. And that means we're going to be stronger in the knowledge of the Lord. We're going to grow in our faith. We're going to take on the attributes of our God. Drawing close to God, is it an easy task? Probably not, because there are so many competing voices out there. The problem's not with God, that God's difficult to approach. Drawing close to God, well, the difficulty lies in us. Sometimes it's in our lack of willingness to do those things that are appointed to us by God. David's words, "Oh God, you are my God." This was David's God by choice. By choice, by covenant, and by confession. Oh, I know that David was an Israelite. He was born into the nation of Israel and born physically into a relationship with God. But for David, it was much more than just being born physically into a family. David chose to serve God. And he covenanted with God, committing himself to obeying God. And David confessed God. That's what this psalm is about. Oh God, you are my God. By choice, by covenant, and by confession. And He can be your God in the very same way. If you choose Him and enter into a covenant with Him and are willing to confess His name. If you need to respond to God by entering into covenant relationship with Him, having God as your God, where you can say, oh God, you are my God. If you're not already in covenant relationship with Him, you can do that tonight. You can enter into that relationship through faith, repentance, and baptism. If you know what you need to do, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing. Come